Okay, this lesson is going to be, of course, we have finished Passover, and so now we're starting Passover and then unleavened bread. Of course, Jesus was crucified at Passover, he was buried at unleavened bread, and he was resurrected at the Feast of First Fruits. So we want to understand this historically, but if I manage to get through this lesson this morning, many people will be greatly enlightened to understand God has set forth an order in the earth that he is going to follow in the resurrection and the rapture of people. There are three harvests in Israel. There are going to be three harvests in the earth, and we'll get to that. So if you'll bear with me, the first 5 to 6, 7 minutes of this lesson may be a little boring. I'm going to read out of the Mishnah. Then we're going to cover some spiritual typologies and some things that will prove the validity of your Bible, of the Messiah and how he fulfilled the feast. We're going to Leviticus chapter 23, and of course that is the chapter where God gives unto us the seven feasts of the Lord. And we're going to start in verse 9. We're coming in now to where we're just covering this Feast of First Fruits, which once again was the day that Yeshua Jesus was resurrected on. And the Lord spoke unto Moses and said, "Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When you come into the land which I give unto you, you shall reap the harvest thereof. Then you will bring a sheave of the first fruit of your harvest unto the priest, and he shall wave the sheave before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it." So this is interesting because what we're seeing is that this is first fruits is the first reaping of the barley harvest in Israel, but this is the first offering that is waved that is a grain offering, so to speak. And what we see is this sheave. Remember, those of you that were in church years ago and they sang out of the hymnals, "Bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheave." A sheave, and we'll see this in a moment, represents a soul or a person. It's a spiritual typology. But what we're seeing is that God is setting forth things that we could all understand, and certainly in that day they did, and that is seed time and harvest, sowing and reaping. So first fruits is the first reaping of the barley harvest in Israel. And first fruits occurs each year during the springtime month of Abib, which just simply means ripe. And of course, you know that the month of Abib also in the Hebrew or God's calendar is named Nisan. Now, Nisan's astrological star sign is Aries. And it's interesting because we have seen how God ties the 12 tribes, the 12 constellations. There's 12 apostles, 12 numbers on a clock. But the earliest Bible of God, of course, as I've covered in the Heavens Declare His Glory, was the star sign. So the earliest zodiacal signs, the star sign for the month in the sun is Aries, which actually is a lamb. Today we have made it out to be a ram. You'll see where everything that we originally were given by God has been stolen through Greek mythology and Roman mythology. But in the earliest zodiacs, this lamb that represents the star sign for Nisan is Aries, and this lamb is pictured with a crown. So that's interesting because, of course, we know God, Job speaks of the star signs. The Bible tells us the heavens declare his glory. There was no written word for 2,500 years after Adam was created because its voice went down all the earth and they were taught the Bible in the heavens, so to speak. So it's interesting because this star sign for the month and the sun, which is whenever the Passover lamb would be killed, before that was ever a thought in the mind of man, God had already set it in order in the heavens that its sign would be a lamb, and this lamb actually had a crown. Another interesting thing is when you look at the zodiacal signs in the heavens, Aries has 66 visible stars to the naked eye. And of course we recognize that there are 66 books in the Bible. And the name stars are interesting because the stars that have been named by man that have been kept throughout the ages are El Naith, which means wounded or slain, El Shuratan, which means the bruised one, El Hamal, which means the merciful one, and Masotim, which means the binding, Shalisha, which means exalted, and Rasal Thalitha, which means cornerstone, and then Dilotin, which means high and lifted up. So we actually see the story of the Lamb that is bruised, that is slain, but ends up with a crown. And also, what you might find interesting is those of you that ever have studied gematria, the numerical language of the Hebrew, the gematria for the word Nisan is 120. And that is interesting because you'll find out how God ties things together, but that is the maximum number of man's years. Moses lived to be 120. God tells Noah, "Not all my day, I shall not always strive with man, for all his days shall be 120 years." And then, of course, you can just keep walking through that. There's 120 people in the upper room. And so what you're learning in this class is you are beginning to learn how God has unveiled his mind by putting certain typologies, symbols, and things throughout the Word that will tie one on another, that cover throughout all the 66 books, and you can begin to see something very beautiful going on, that this book is not written by man. Now, the month of Nisan, it is the first moon, because we are in God's calendar. The Hebrew calendar is a lunar calendar. But this month of Nisan, when first fruits, Passover, and unleavened bread occur, it is the first moon that comes to fullness after the spring equinox. And this is very important. One of the things that I pointed out whenever we covered the crucifixion of Christ, and then how it was on a Thursday, and why how unbelievable it had to be for him to align everything to where he was born and then died in the year where crucifixion could be on a Thursday and the Feast of Unleavened Bread be on a Friday, to where they wouldn't come to get his body until a Sunday so he could be in the ground 3 days. But what's even more amazing than that, you can go back and listen to my prior lesson to understand what I just said, that the Feast of the First Fruits of the Barley Harvest, it has a very special meaning for the people of Israel because it sets the calendar for the year. And the reason being is the barley harvest is the first harvest celebration of the year set by God, and the barley has to be ripe on this day of Feast of First Fruits. So that means that the purpose of the new moons and the moons and all this, that they actually set their calendar, the yearly calendar, by the barley harvest. And that's why God makes it the first month, when it was the seventh month in Exodus chapter 12, whenever he brings them out of Egyptian bondage by the lamb, that he gives unto them. Now he says, this shall be the first month of the year unto you, the first day of the month. And so when we look at all this, we realize they had not yet known, but God was setting forth his appointments, how his children could come to know him and understand his going forth and his comings. And that is according to his appointments, and his calendar is given in these feasts. So the barley harvest is now going to set all the rest of the year. And once this is determined on this Feast of First Fruits, they can know when each feast is going to come about, so to speak. And of course, speaking of first fruits, we know it's the day Christ arose. And now we're seeing that it is the Feast of the First Fruits of the Barley Harvest. And I've mentioned to you there are three harvests in Israel every year. And there's going to be three resurrections or three harvests of souls in the earth. And we'll cover how these three how these point one to another. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20 through 23, the Bible declares, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and after they that are Christ at his coming." Now, what you just heard was the apostle is telling them, no one could go into, I'm adding a lot of verbiage to this, but if I could take time to walk through all the scriptures, he's letting them understand no one went into heaven until the first fruits. And Christ is the first fruits. And you talk about rejoicing in the belly of the earth, Abraham's bosom, all the believers were earthbound. You didn't ascend into the heavens. You couldn't go until Christ first offered himself and offered the blood before the throne of God the Father. And so what he's telling us is, but now that Christ has gone on, and now afterwards, he has opened up the door. In the Feast of First Fruits, in the barley harvest, you could not partake of any of the harvest until the first fruit was waved to God by the priest early on Sunday morning. And it had to be Sunday morning. This is why Jesus was resurrected on a Sunday morning, the first day of the week. And so the thing that I think really begins to interest people is when they understand this manuscript written by God can be, I don't want to say totally, but it can be greatly understood. And many times people give up on it because they almost are taught you can't understand the Bible. Well, you certainly can't unless you're taught the things that I'm trying to lay as a foundation, because these are the fundamental pieces to understanding the rest of the Bible. So first fruits, we're going to see, is always going to, has to be, according to the Word of God, celebrated on the first day of the week, the day after the Sabbath, which means Sunday. And this means first fruits has always and will always be celebrated, as I've said, on a Sunday. In Matthew 28, 1 through 6, we see where Jesus, of course, fulfills it, in that it is the first day of the week when Mary Magdalene and the other Mary come to the grave. And we see there's a great earthquake, and the angel of the Lord descend from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow. And we see where this is the first day of the week. And for fear of him, the keepers shook and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said to the women, "Fear not, for I know you seek Jesus. He's not here, he's risen. Come see the place where the Lord lay." And of course, this story is repeated in Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 6. It points out it was the first day of the week. Then it's repeated again in the other Gospels in Luke 24 and 1, now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning. Now, and then also in John chapter 20, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene. So what we're going to see is, I want us to become familiar with the offering of the first fruits as instructed by God. And what did that actually mean? Well, it means they're going to wave a sheaf before the Lord. And it's actually an omer of barley. And in Leviticus 23, verses 10 and 11, "Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when you come into the land which I give you, and you shall reap the harvest therein, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it." So we see that set forth in the book of Leviticus, as God gives his appointments, that first fruits must always fall on a Sunday morning. It has to always be done on a Sunday. That's the only time that first fruits can be offered. Now, I'm not going to do the reading because we've got so much to cover, but if you have a Mishnah in the fifth division, it's called Holy Things, in the tractate Menahot 10.2 through 10.5, you can read how it is that they are to make, as you understand the Mishnah, we're told to offer this offering, and the Mishnah is the oral tradition that's been written down so it wouldn't be lost. It tells us how they did it. And basically, what they do is, this offering of the first fruit is they go out into a field outside of Jerusalem. Now, actually, they go the evening before the 14th of Nisan, and they go ahead and they bind a sheath together so that when it comes time for them to harvest it during first fruit, which is going to be a few days later, it'll be easy for them to identify and harvest this first ripened grain of the barley harvest. And what we see is that they go out in the evening, in other words, about 3 p.m., the evening of first fruits. And they take a sickle, and they take a pan, and then they witness one to another, has evening come? And they say, yes, it has. With this sickle and with this pan, I do harvest first fruits. Now, I want you to notice then what they're going to do is they're going to get back to the temple right before dark, and then they're going to beat this barley, these stalks of barley, not with rods because it would break it, and not a bone of him was broken, but they're going to beat it with softer branches, so to speak, just to separate the two, the barley from the husk, so to speak. So what we see is a typology, and now they're going to roast over fire this barley in that evening. But they're not going to offer the offering because you can't offer an offering in the temple after dark. So it's offered the next morning, which is going to be a Sunday morning. And it typifies what Christ did to us. He descended into the pit of hell, into the flames. And there he was tried. He was tested. He was found his record. He was without sin. And so the next morning he's weighed before the Lord. He's brought before God as the first fruits. Some people even say that the angels that sat upon the tomb to tell the women he was there represent the priests that came to get the first fruits offering to wave before the Lord. Could be a typology, I'm not sure. The word sheaf, as I mentioned already, represents a soul or a person. And we find that from rule of first mention in Genesis chapter 37, verses 5 through 7. And this is where Joseph, one of the 12 sons of Jacob, whose name is changed to Israel, one of the 12 sons of Israel, Genesis 37, verse 5 through 7, and Joseph dreams a dream. And he told to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, "Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheave arose, the one that represents me, and also stood upright. Behold, your sheaves stood round about and they bowed to mine. So we see now that in Judaism that it is understood that a sheave was a typology and could represent a person or a soul. And I've mentioned that even the old songwriter that wrote Bringing in the Sheaves was actually the harvest of souls from the earth. Now, according to Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, the word first fruits is an agricultural expression. And I think what you're going to now see is we are studying the first five foundations that God gives us to rightly divide the word of truth. But also, if you have no knowledge of agriculture, if you have no knowledge of seasons, then what you recognize is the fact that God has laid forth his word so that we could understand the Lord of the harvest, who is Jesus. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 1 through 3, in order to reap a harvest, what must first be done? You've got to sow the seed. Now, I want you to listen to what I'm about to say. Some of us, you were raised in churches where it was continually fear, oh, the Lord may come anytime, the Lord may come, the Lord may come. Well, once you become familiar with the Word of God, you will understand there's no way that can possibly happen because there are seasons that He's going to do that during. And you don't harvest things in January. And you don't harvest things in February. He is the Lord of the harvest. And then he's going to even make this more plain to those that want to go on to know him. He's going to set forth these three harvests in these appointments of the Lord and fulfill the first one. So now we know that one's been fulfilled. Let's move on. So we first understand that in order to have a feast of first fruits, there had to be somebody sowed that fruit, that seed. In Matthew chapter 13, the same day went Jesus out of the house and he sat by the sea. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship, and he sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in the parables, and he said, behold, a sower went forth to sow. So what we see him opening this ministry with, Jeff, would you mind getting me a cup of coffee, just about half a cup, please? What we see is that this ministry of the word, this ministry of Christ, starts out by him sowing the word of God into people's hearts, sowing the seed. We've got to sow, and we can't discern the wind or the weather, but our job is, he says, truly the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest send forth laborers into the harvest. That in order for there to be a harvest, there has to be people that are sowing the word of God. And most of us, thank you very much, most of us in this room, besides someone praying for us, if you're a strong Christian, it's because somebody has sown the word and then you learn how to make your own bread, the bread that comes down from heaven. In Revelations chapter 14 and 15, so now we've sown. Let's just jump to the end of the 66 books and see what it says. Revelations 14 and 15. And another angel came out of the temple and cried with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So, whether we're making more out of this than is really here, let me just express what I see if I would take time to tie all the scriptures to this. There is a harvest time in the earth, and this is the time when Jesus Christ will return. This is the time of the resurrection of the dead. He is going to fulfill the three harvests that he set forth God himself when he set up the earth, the three harvests that come in Israel. Now, we see historically, but at one time prophetically, where the first harvest that God sets up is the harvest of the barley. Now think about the designer. He designed that seed to come ripe at a different time than he designed the seed of the wheat that comes forth at another time. When's the wheat harvest in Israel? Pentecost, 50 days later. And so what we see is we see that Jesus in Matthew 9 and 38, he says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. He is calling himself Lord of the harvest. So I want to say again, all of you that have, many of us that know people that are well-meaning and say, oh, the Lord could come anytime. Well, God can do what he wants. But if he continues to follow the pattern of his word, then he is going to continue to follow the feast that he has given us and caused us to learn. And that's why 15 years ago, I begin to tell the church, before the Lord comes, what I'm teaching you now, you will hear taught all over the world, because what has been lost has to be restored. God does not want to catch anyone unaware. Now, if you don't have faith to receive His Word, that's a different issue. But His Word is very plain and very precise. Once you understand God, it actually makes you so much more accountable, because there's so much you can know about God. Doesn't mean everyone will receive it. Doesn't mean it'll even change some people, but it can be understood. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural and there is a spiritual body. So what we see is that once again, even in the epistles, the epistles and apostles are referring to the sowing or the planting of a body in the ground, so to speak, that they are liking it as unto a seed that is being planted for a resurrection or a harvest. Now let's look at the first harvest that we see that God gives us, and then I will cover in the scripture where He tells us three times a year we must all appear before Him, and there are the three harvest feasts. In Matthew chapter 27, we know Jesus is resurrected at the Feast of First Fruits, which that year fell on a Nisan the 17th, on a Sunday morning. But let's see what happens. In Matthew 27, verses 52 through 53, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after His resurrection. And they went into the holy city and appeared unto many. So what He is doing here is we are seeing that the first harvest had to be the first fruits offered unto God. Jesus ascends to the Father. But now then, He has gone into the pit and the belly of the earth, and there He has led captivity captive. And because now He is the first fruits, the first harvest is able now to be harvested. What was the first harvest? The first harvest was all those that died before Christ with faith believing the Messiah, believing in the Messiah. It's always had to be faith in the Messiah, and that He would come and restore all things. So this was the first harvest. Well, when is the second harvest? Well, I'm glad you asked, but let's get back to the first harvest. So the barley harvest is the first fruits of the harvest feast. In Leviticus chapter 23 and 10, speaking to the children of Israel and saying to them, when you come into the land which I give you, you shall reap the harvest thereof. Then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. So this is that first harvest in Israel. We have seen that already take place historically. Christ has fulfilled that. In other words, those that slept in the earth, so to speak, could not ascend into the heavenlies until it was the fulfillment of Feast of First Fruits, and Christ is the first fruits from the dead. Does that make sense to everyone? So we see where now that He is putting things in a very logical, agricultural order that aligns with the star signs, that aligns with the feasts, that aligns with all these seasons, and even how the earth revolves around the sun. When you tie it all together and you go deep to think about what all had to happen to make days, weeks, months, times come together, there's no way any other book in the world or any man could formulate or hypothesize something and then cause this all to come about other than the mind of the universe, God the Father. So what we see is, in Exodus chapter 23, He has told them, even before He's given them these feasts in the book of Leviticus, after He brings them out of bondage in Exodus 23, as He's leading them to the mountain, He tells them, three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days as I commanded thee, in the time appointed of the month Abib, for it cameth out of Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. So that first feast, and when I refer to that feast, I can call it Passover or unleavened bread or any other names. It is inclusive of the Passover, the unleavened bread, and first fruits. Those three are all contained whenever I make that statement, so to speak. So we see where now that is historical. It has happened. But for 1,500 years, it was prophetic. It had not happened. So they rehearsed it, and then the fulfillment came in Christ's resurrection. So where does that leave us? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because there are three times that we are going to see a feast of harvest. Now, harvest represents resurrection, so to speak. So what we now see in the feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labors, I'm in verse 16, Exodus 23. And the feast of the harvest of the first fruits of thy labors, which thou hast sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering, which is the end of the year, when thou hast gathered in thy labor out of the field, three times in the year all your males shall appear before the Lord. So we've covered the first harvest. So what's the second harvest? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because starting with Feast of First Fruits, we begin counting 50 days. Seven perfect Sabbaths. 7 weeks, and then another day. The name Pentecost that we use today just simply means 50 days after. After what? After the first harvest. So what's it represent? It's the second harvest. Leviticus 23:15 through 17. And you shall count you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day you brought the sheave of the wave offering. 7 Sabbaths shall be complete, even to the morrow after the 7th Sabbath. You shall number 50 days, and you shall offer a new meal offering unto the Lord. Meat offerings is an incorrect interpretation. It's meal offering. You shall bring out 2 loaves. So once again, it is a harvest of sheaves, souls. Interesting, huh? These harvests have nothing to do with animals. They have to do with what's been sown. And so what we see is when that takes place is the Feast of Shavuot, Pentecost. Wow, what's that all about? Well, it ties to the first resurrection, and God has us number it. But if you remember what happens on the day of Pentecost, well, I'm glad you asked. That's where the first church that we're going to call, we go from being a Levitical, law-abiding group of people to now an indwelling, circumcised by the circumcision not made with hands of the heart, with the infilling of the Spirit that comes on Pentecost. And so I'll liken it to that's now what we call the Christian church. Now, what's the blessing of that? Because now, what Paul tells us is, now that he's risen, and now that he has sent to us the Spirit of promise, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and 6 says, therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. In other words, now to be absent from the body, we can be present with the Lord. So what's the second harvest represent? Well, it started at Pentecost, and it now is historical also. Because it was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost when God set the promise of the Father. That goes all the way back to Genesis. And he has redeemed man, what Adam at one time had. And now even though we die a natural body, we are resurrected immediately into the presence of God. And how does that happen? Because we're in the second harvest. Well, that leaves one last harvest. So what's that harvest all about? Because now we've taken care of everyone that died with faith in Messiah to come, Old Testament believers. Now we've taken care of the second harvest with everyone that dies today and since 2,000 years ago with faith in Messiah. So who does that leave? Well, let's go on. Leviticus 23, verse 39. So let's look at the third harvest. The third harvest is the Feast of Tabernacles. Leviticus 23, verse 39. Also on the 15th day of the month, 7th month, shall you have gathering in the fruit of the land. What did Christ say in Revelations 14? He tells the angels, the fruit is now ripe. Put in your sickles and reap. When? At the season of tabernacles, the season of the harvest. Now, we recognize the fact that, this may get a little complex, that the Feast of Trumpets, which I'll get to teaching on, I've taught somewhat on it, Feast of Trumpets comes a few days before this, and it is the transportation of those that have been harvested through the outpouring of Pentecost but have not died. The bride is taken into the heavenlies. So who is this third harvest? Well, during the 7 years of the 7-day wedding feast in heaven, the 7 year of tribulation on the earth, what happens? There will be many that will come believers in Messiah. That's the purpose of the tribulation in the earth. The purpose of the tribulation of the earth, like everything else, is multifaceted. But one of the gracious sides of it by God is the fact that some people that can't accept His grace and His love, He couldn't get their attention in that era of time. So now He, my explanation, takes off His belt and begins to spank children on the earth and hopefully him trying to correct them will bring them into obedience. And so when he comes back during this season of tabernacles, then what we see is this is the final harvest. And what happens then? Well, that's whenever the shofar Hagadol is blown. Those of you that are familiar with, if you're not familiar with the great shofar, it's called the great trump in the Gospel of Matthew. And that's whenever one's in the field, one is taken, one is left. One's in the bed, one is taken. That's not the rapture. That's why it tells you right there, that is the shofar Hagadol, the great shofar. And it is blown just during and prior to this Feast of Tabernacles. And that is where, during this harvest, the angels come. They're sent to the four corners of the earth. And you are separated, the sheep from the goats, because it is the final harvest in the earth of the remaining souls, those that have become believers in Yeshua, and those that have warred against him. So that is our three harvests. Now, we see where Jesus dies on Passover. He's buried in unleavened bread. We see where he's resurrected on the Feast of First Fruits. And the year that this took place, it happened on the 17th of Nisan. Now, excuse me. It's interesting because just as we got into a little bit of gematria earlier and we got into some star signs and we see how the mind of the universe weaves throughout the pattern of the universe, life and his word, a tapestry of eloquent pictures that there is no way man could have thought it all up. We want to look at the word of God and see what else transpired on this day that Christ was risen from the grave of first fruits. And the first thing that I signed and that you will find is in Genesis chapter 8, verse 4. Noah's ark lands on a cleansed earth. So what we're going to see is in Genesis 8 and 4, and the ark rested in the seventh month on the 17th day of the month upon the mounts of Ararat. Now, one of the things you'll find out is that if God gives you a time or a day, or he gives you a name or a genealogy, the part that initially Christians find quite boring, as you grow in the Lord, will become the parts that express and explain to you the hidden mysteries of God. He doesn't put any word in there to waste time. Every word he places in this manuscript is to give you a clarity of understanding as you grow. And so what we see here, we know that Jesus arose on the 17th of the seventh of the first month, Nisan. And here we have the ark resting in the seventh month on the 17th day of the month. How do we reconcile those two? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because we recognize that God's calendar until Exodus chapter 12, the first month, the month of creation, is Tishrei, the Feast of Trumpets, Rosh Hashanah, the head of the year. But whenever we get to Exodus 12, when he's going to deliver his children out of Egyptian bondage by the blood of the Lamb, he now says, oh, we're going to do a new thing. I know this is the seventh month, but I'm going to make it now the first month. So we have what we call a civil calendar, which takes place, and it'll still at times appear in your Bible, but it was the civil calendar they lived by until God gives them the religious calendar. However, when we look at Genesis 8 and 4, what we see is the seventh month was the seventh month of the civil calendar. But in Exodus 12, when God changes it, he makes the seventh month the first month. So the ark comes to rest on the same month, if you're following me, and the same day of the month that Jesus would be resurrected. Now, there is no way that is by accident. And the other thing I want to share with you, I've studied the five great religions a little bit. I've read the other holy books. Folks, you shouldn't be ashamed of your Bible and anybody that thinks it contradicts itself because they don't really understand it. But I want you to understand this. Think about how, in the name of the Lord, was this manuscript written way before the resurrection of Christ, and we just accidentally have the ark coming to rest written by an author thousands of years before Christ even comes on the scene. There's so many miracles going on in the Word of God that'll short-circuit your gray matter as you begin to look at just the Word and the miracles in the Word. And to think that people foolishly would rather watch TV than study this, and I'll cover some of that later, and that's not a reprimand, but it's an encouragement to understand there's nothing like this. The only thing that's lacking is you having a desire to learn it, and it'll change your life. Change everything about you for the better. All right. So here's what we see. Israel comes up out of the Red Sea, and the taskmaster is destroyed. You can follow it through. Nisan the 17th. They come up out of the sea on Feast of First Fruits. The ark comes to rest, Feast of First Fruits. Then even better than that, God takes them and he leads Israel to the promised land. Let's read it. Joshua chapter 5. And I would give you the other one where they come up out of the Red Sea. I just don't have time to walk through all the scriptures right now in this short one lesson. Israel eats of the first fruits of the promised land after wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. Wow, looks like timing again. We wander you through the wilderness, but we don't let you into the promised land until first fruits. That another accident? Christ hadn't come along yet. So whoever wrote this in Joshua had no idea when Christ would be resurrected or even when Messiah would come. That's pretty remarkable. In Joshua chapter 5, verse 10 through 12. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at evening in the plains of Jericho. So what day is that? Well, you should immediately know. That's Passover. And they did eat the old corn in the land on the morrow after the Passover. Unleavened cakes and parched corn on the self same day. Now, there is such a spiritual typology God's sharing with us here. But you've got to understand the feast. I don't understand why they keep teaching that Jewish stuff so you can understand that Christian stuff. That's the only reason. I'm about as un-Jewish as anybody you know. I want to be a Christian. I want to follow Christ. He's not only my Lord, I'm like Doubting Thomas. He's my Lord and my God. I know how I see Him. When I see the Father, I see Jesus. Because I can't see the Father, He's invisible. If you believe your Bible, or you can believe what Rome teaches. So I see the expressed image of my Father in the face of Jesus. He's the visible image of the invisible God. So I don't have to mess with that one little, two little, three little Indians. When I talk to God, I just talk to Jesus. Because he who hath the Father has the Son also, and he who hath the Son hath the Father also. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is just one Lord. Whoever Lord is, He's God. So why are you complicating yourself over dividing all this Godhead? Just teach your kids about Jesus. They'll get to God the Father because He says, no man knows the Father except to whom the Son will reveal Him. And if you ever have a revelation of the Father, you'll be looking at the man Christ Jesus that has the nail scars in His hands. Not some long, white-bearded man. That was free. Let's go on. And they did eat, verse 11, the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes, and parched corn on the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten the old corn of the land. Neither of the children of Israel manna anymore, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. So it ends up, when you walk through it, it's the first, it's the feast of unleavened, feast of first fruits, excuse me, that they now eat of the good of the land. First fruits speaks of resurrection in a new land, a new life, a cleansed country. Haman is defeated in the book of Esther on Feast of First Fruits. And of course we have Jesus is resurrected on the Feast of First Fruits. So when we study just the few examples that I've given that I've found, and there are others, you will find out that this first fruit speaks of an escape from the enemy. Pharaoh's drowned in the sea. The sinners and unbelievers are washed away by the flood. Haman's defeated. The enemies that we fought in the promised land are now are in the wilderness. We've now entered into the promised land. So, we go to Matthew, back to the gospel. Oh, I need to inject this also on my prior little rant. I am an original Trinitarian. I believe in God the Father. I believe in the Son of God, and I believe in the Holy Spirit. And I believe what the Bible teaches, these three are one. I just needed to throw that out there for you. But I don't believe in the invention of what Rome made, three people co-equal and coexisting. You cannot make that work in Scripture. If you could, I might believe it. But Jesus said, I of my own self can do nothing. It's the Father in me that does the works. And I can just keep going with that. All I want is truth. That's all I want. And I don't have it all, but I've got more than I did 32 years ago. How about you? Because the truth does what? Sets me free. And you know, the more truth I've gotten, the more confident I've gotten in life. The less I have to accomplish out of ego, and the more content I am in just the day-to-day walk. And it just gives a peace that surpasses all understanding. It's a fulfillment. When the mind is in alignment with the things of God, everything else comes pretty petty. Matthew chapter 13. I'm sorry I'm preaching on this teaching tape. Matthew chapter 13, verse 37 through 39. Jesus, He answered and He says unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, so we're looking at how to, at all these feasts of harvest. He's telling us, the seed's what I sowed, the field is the world, the good seed of the children of the kingdom, the tares of the children of the wicked one, that's what we see at the shofar Haggadah being separated, and the enemy that sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. So, my opinion, here's the way it goes down, and then we'll be finished with this. Jesus is born during the Feast of Tabernacles, which means he is conceived at Hanukkah, the Festival of Lights. And this will all work out in the 9-month gestation period. So why would he be conceived at Hanukkah? Because he is the light of the world. He's born in tabernacles. That's why all of Jerusalem and all around Judea is full. There's no room except in the manger. It's one of the three times that I'll have to appear. And then by studying the lineage of the priests of Abaye, we can make this perfectly fit, which are given to us in the birth of John the Baptist and by his father Zechariah when he had a vision in the temple through the Gospels. So after that, then he is crucified at Passover. He is buried at unleavened bread. He is resurrected at first fruits. We now count the Pentecost. And why is it that they had to tarry in an upper room and wait? Because he wasn't going to do anything until the appointment aligned itself, which was Shavuot, Pentecost. And this is the only offering that they ever offer with leaven. Why? Because it's two loaves. Why? It is the Jew and the Gentile as they come together. He has torn down the middle wall of partition. But it is the only offering that is offered with leaven, because every other offering you never offer with leaven. But on this day of Pentecost, when the Spirit's poured out, he left us one parable in the New Testament, the New Covenant, whenever he told us the kingdom of God is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in a little meal. Because this leaven is going to overcome all the other leaven in the world. And it's like a city on a hill, it can't be hid. So then what we see, they fulfill the Spirit, the Feast of Pentecost, the appointment by the outpouring of the Spirit. That has all been done, the four historical appointments. We are now waiting for the final three prophetic feasts that have yet to be fulfilled, of which we are waiting for God to fulfill trumpets. I believe with all my heart that is it's called, when you understand Judaism, the Feast of Trumpets is also called the Day of the Awakening Blast. It's also called the Day of the Opening of the Gates, when the righteous are let into the city. 10 days later is Day of Atonement. So I believe that what we see is the rapture of the church will happen some year at this day of Feast of Trumpets. Then what do we have between Feast and Trumpets and Day of Atonement? Well, Feast of Trumpets is on the first of Tishrei. It's a 48-hour day. We have Feast of Leviticus, or the Day of Atonement, on the 10th. There are 7 days between the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement. What's that do? Well, all the scholars understand Daniel's got to have a 70th week. How long is it? It's 7 years, 7 days. And what's God do? He's taken the Gentile home, and now he turns his affection back to the Jew. For how long? 7 years. What's that? The Great Tribulation. What happens? Israel has a chance to be saved. What happens? Then the harvest is ready. When? Tabernacles. He comes back when? On the Day of Atonement. His feet touch down back on the Mount of Olives. What happens then? Well, that's at the end of 7 years, which tells us, if you want to know when the peace accord is going to be signed, that is by the true Antichrist. The Bible tells you where he comes from. The peace accord, if you want to know when the biblical one's going to be signed, is going to be signed on the Day of Atonement. Because he comes back 7 years later on the Day of Atonement, 7 perfect years. And then what happens? After he comes back, what do? We separate the sheep from the goats. And then what do? Feast of Tabernacles. We crown him here King of Kings and Lord of Lords as we install him in the rebuilt third temple. And he sits on the throne of David forever and forever. So those are the three feasts. We live in a very, very exciting time. And the things that you're seeing that are going about on the earth are going to become more frightening to people of the world all the time. But to those that aren't of the world, we're just in the world, it's going to be very exciting, because we recognize and we have prepared ourselves that even though we may have to go through some turmoil and some situations, just as the children of Israel did in the Egyptian bondage, the first three plagues affected them as well. But then God had a specific spot, and in that spot that they went to, the land of Goshen, the plagues did not affect them. And God's purpose was served in the fact that the plagues that came brought forth a mixed multitude out of Egypt, made a mixed multitude of believers that he could now bring into the promised land. Hope something said here will clarify your faith walk. God bless.